Turn your Bibles again this morning to the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians, and I will be bringing the third installment of a message that I've entitled The Truth of the Gospel. The Truth of the Gospel. This has been placed heavily on my heart because of this day and time. People, even professing Christians, are ignorant of exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ even is. Much of the shallow preaching that is coming from the pulpit has to do with practical issues, situational issues of people. As you turn, I was remembering a quote by Dr. MacArthur, in which he says that when God saves, he did not come to make your marriage necessarily good. He said you could have a bad marriage till you die. And you could have other physical issues till you die. And he went down the list of trials and tribulations one has. He said, what Christ came to do was give you eternal life. And we, in the book of Galatians, we again come back to the Apostle Paul, who, in a sense, founded this church. And after founding it and moving on, the church had began to reject the very gospel that Paul had preached to it. And word got to Paul, and he wrote this letter, which is considered one of his early letters by many theologians. And he immediately opens up and begins to rebuke this church for rejecting the message of the gospel. Judaizers, false teachers that infiltrated the ministry, as false teachers infiltrate every ministry. False disciples, pseudo Adolphus, false brethren, enter in, spying out the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ, the grace through faith in Christ alone that we have been so blessed and granted to have. Paul thought that no small matter, and Paul wrote to this church, and Paul rehearsed his history and why the gospel is so important. There's no more important and no more imperative message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as I remind you, said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that this is the method in which God saves. This is how God saves, the message given, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, I remind you, said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by the message. You're saved by faith in the message, the gospel, the good news, the good tidings of Jesus Christ. The salvation is through his death on the cross of Calvary. By faith in him, one is declared righteous before a holy God. He said, you're saved. If you hold fast, he said, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Listen, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. The unknown Hebrew writer, I remind you, says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged, or by himself purged our sins, he cleansed us of our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The gospel is extremely important. And the Apostle Paul was a faithful defender, a committed defender of the veracity and the accuracy of the gospel. This is clearly evident to us in the epistle to the Galatians. It was no small matter, and it shouldn't be no small matter to us. I have been under conviction that there could be no compromise with the gospel. As the Jew, the half-brother of Christ, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, we must contend, wrestle, we must fight and diligently defend the purity, the accuracy, the veracity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will not save with a corrupt, perverted gospel. And Paul defends that. And even Peter, as we look at our text again, and we will begin to open up and unpackage our text today, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And yet Peter, in this passage in Galatians chapter 2, practices hypocrisy and deceit, and he maligns the truth of the gospel, in which Paul, the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, confronts Peter and calls him out publicly for his public desecration of the gospel. And yet I see today in our world today, in supposed Christendom, we see this type of compromise. We see those who proclaim to preach the pure gospel, we see them getting into unholy alliances with those who pervert the gospel, such as Catholicism or the Church of Christ or Seventh-day Adventism or even Jehovah's Witnesses and any other ism and schism, even those in so-called seeker-friendly in the prosperity gospel. You must stand up boldly, as Paul did, and fight the good fight of faith to maintain the faith, the purity of the faith, and contend, as Jude said, to defend it against all those who would oppose it, even if it's our brothers and sisters who are genuine brothers and sisters. Verse 11, the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, Paul said, because he was guilty. He was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, afraid of those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews who played the hypocrites with him also played the hypocrites with him, so that even Barnabas, this is Paul's close ally in his first missionary journey, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, they were not behaving consistently about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you now compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by birth, nature, and not sinners, Gentile sinners, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore the servant of sin, the minister of sin? Perish the thought? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In chapter 1 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes to this church, and we look quickly again at verse 6 of chapter 1, and notice Paul, after introducing the greeting and to the church, and he even mentions that Christ gave himself in verse 4 again, the gospel gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil time. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon, quickly. You're turning away quickly from him who called you into this unmerited, unearned favor of Christ to another gospel, a different gospel. There is not another, Paul says, but there are some who are troubling you and want to pervert, distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let them be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be devoted to God for destruction. This is intense. This is confrontational. Paul is saying any sullying of the message, these people are to be damned. And yet today, we so easily get into fellowship with people who are preaching a corrupt gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the divine achievement of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and that alone. Christ purged our sins. Christ, verse 4, gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us. My salvation is secure because Christ is the one who rescued me. I'm forgiven of all my sins because Christ purged, cleansed them, the Hebrew writer says. It is divine achievement, and the glory goes all to God for my salvation. I cannot brag, the Roman writer says. Or Ephesians, Paul says, I have nothing I can brag about. I give praise and honor and glory to Christ for his sacrifice on my behalf and rescuing me from this present evil age. Paul says in defense of the gospel, he says in verse 11 of chapter 1, but I'll make it known to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It is divine. Verse 12, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Christ. And we remember him on the Damascus Road, in which Christ stopped him and saved him. And he was taught the message and given the gospel straight from the risen Savior. Paul is letting him know this message is not a message for men. And he said, nor was he trying to please men. Back in verse 10, he said, for do I now persuade or try to convince or try to get the approval of men or God? I've got to give an account to God. I've got to preach the gospel clearly. He has called me and given me the understanding of his message from his written word. And I am to defend and uphold the clarity, the veracity, the truthfulness, the accuracy, rightfully dividing the gospel and giving it to the people. Proclaiming that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. Paul says his message is divine. Paul speaks of his past life. And they knew it. They said, you remember how I used to be? God saved me. He gave me this ministry. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his what? Grace. Paul found grace in the eyes of God. And this answered a question that I always thought, God, why did you allow me to live such a reprehensible, depraved life for so long? It's always a reminder of his grace. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we are living according to the course of this world. We are under the power of Satan. Everyone who is not saved is a child of the devil. They don't understand it, but they're under his control and they're doing his will. Verse 4 says, but God steps in, who is rich in mercy. And his great grace, he saves us. Paul was transformed on the road to Damascus at God's pleasure. When God, at the moment, God decides to call him. And he says in verse 16, why did he call him? What did he call you for, Paul? Did he call you that you can splurge in the world and have riches and live any kind of life? No, look what he says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He went to Jerusalem later. We know the apostles were there, whom Jesus had given the gospel. But now here's another man separate from them who had been given the very same message. In chapter 2, he goes up to Jerusalem finally. He says in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years I went again to Jerusalem. And I conferred with the apostles up there. He says in verse 2, I went by revelation. In other words, Christ had come to him by revelation and sent him to communicate the gospel with those who were up there in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it's important to understand that Titus was a Gentile. It says, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled, or Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Here's the problem. People were teaching that it was Jesus Christ plus something. There were the Judaizers that believed that it was Jesus plus the Mosaic law and circumcision. A person had to be, not only believe in Christ, but they also had to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law. They were attaching something to the divine achievement of Christ on the cross of Calvary, their law. Therefore, according to Romans 11, it was no longer grace, it was works. And this is exactly what happened today when you look at some of your pseudo-Christian religions, like I just mentioned, for instance, the Church of Christ, attaching baptism to salvation. There are some of your seeker-friendly and prosperity gospels that attach baptism to salvation. And it's no longer then by grace, by faith through Christ alone. It's now works based on you attaching something to the divine work of Christ. Paul says, no, not for a moment did that. And his gospel was affirmed. For he says in verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw, this is chapter 2, verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, have been committed to me, given to me, as the gospel for the circumcised, that's the Jews, was to Peter. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for his apostleship to the Jews circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, this is the half-brother of Christ, Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to circumcise. But they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul is defending the gospel. He shows that Christ gave him the gospel. He showed that he was faithful to the gospel in not having Titus circumcised. He showed that the gospel that he preached was the same gospel that the apostles who walked with Christ preached. And now we come to the text. And Peter, one of the 12, chosen by Christ, walked with Christ for 3 years, saw many of the miracles, heard the magnificent messages of Christ. And now Peter, the one who denied Christ 3 times and yet was restored by Jesus Christ because of his grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful story that when I fail, it doesn't matter. Christ's grace is more sufficient than my failure. See, you know what? Paul says something later on in Galatians here. Do you really want to work your way to heaven? Do you really want to attempt that? Would you rather be under the sovereign grace of God, in which God makes no mistake in saving you? When he saved Paul, he made no mistake. When he saved Peter, he made no mistake. When he saved Rod, he made no mistake. To say that God can save me and not sustain me and keep me is to say that God made a mistake, or he's impotent in keeping one saved and secure. No, it is unearned, it is unmerited. And I want it to be unearned and unmerited. I have no problem giving God glory for saving me. Paul said in Ephesians, I'm less than the least of the saints. The man was super humble. You know, many would look at this. I remember years ago debating with a female prophetess or whatever she was. You know how I feel about those types of people. They don't understand the scriptures. They think they do. And I remember relaying this story of Peter's hypocrisy here. And I remember her saying, well, I don't like to be around certain people's people. Right then the conversation needed to end because she had no clue what she was talking about. She doesn't understand why it's so important. This passage is so important. Maybe you don't even understand why this passage is important. People today would think Paul was too zealous. And he was taking Christ too seriously. It was not that important to publicly rebuke Peter for just a slip, a Freudian slip. No, this is important. This is why the Holy Spirit of God compelled Peter and inspired Paul to write it. It's here for a reason. Notice what Peter does. And my first point is he distorts the gospel truth by his behavior. Notice what Paul says. He is to be accused. And look at verse 11. Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Syria, I withstood him to his face. This is an apostolic confrontation. Two apostles of Christ. Why, Paul, did you confront him? Why did you withstand him, Paul? What has he done? Has he been caught in sexual immorality? Is he stealing from the church? What is he doing? Is he preaching some other gospel with his mouth? What is he doing, Paul, that he needs to be confronted? Because he was guilty. That's what he said, blamed. He said he was guilty. He is to be blamed. It was not what he was saying, it was how he's behaving. This is the apostle of Christ. He carried great weight. People followed Peter because they knew he had walked with Jesus Christ. He had a reputation of being one who traveled and even saw the risen Christ. They knew he had been anointed. They knew he had been intimate with Christ. And now he is guilty. Now, Paul isn't that serious. Why is he to be accused? Why is he to be blamed? Notice what he says his act was. You see, he's accused by Paul, but notice the act. Verse 12. He says, for before these certain men, who are these certain men? Well, they're Judaizers. And men, Judaizers are those, as a matter of fact, hold your spot there, and I want you to go back to Acts 15 just for a moment. This was to be further in my sermon, but I want you to see what the Judaizers believe. They were Jews who claimed to be Christians. Some of them may have been, and some of them were not. In Galatians chapter 2, as you turn, Paul speaks of pseudo-Adolphus, false brethren, pseudo-false brethren that had infiltrated the church, spying out the liberty, John, the freedom that we have now through the grace of Christ. And what they tried to do is they tried to bring you into bondage of works. This is what you're, again, I mentioned some of the denominations that do this. Aberrant Christianity that attaches something to the divine work of Christ and so that they can brag. But if one understands grace, they have nothing to brag about because Christ has done it all. God has done it all. What can I brag about? I can brag about nothing. I can brag about Him. I can brag about the sin that I committed, which required Him to die for my sins. I can brag about that. I'm the chief of the sinners, Paul said. I am an unformed fetus. I can speak of that. I'm not worthy to be called a minister or worthy to be called even a Christian. It's all because of Christ that I have the hope of eternal life. You look at chapter 15, verse 1, Acts. I want you to notice something. This is what is commonly known as the Jerusalem Council. If you're not familiar with it, those who have studied scriptures and would understand this term used. But in verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, and they had come to Antioch. And note, they came down, and what did they teach the brethren? Unless you are what? Circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you what? So you're telling me that if Christ saves me, if I don't become circumcised, I'm not saved? That is not what the gospel says. That's not what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's not what he said. That's not what Paul said. He says in Romans 1:16 when he says we're saved by the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power by which God saves. No, Romans 4 that says Abraham was justified by faith in God, not by what he did. Demonstrated the faith that he had in himself and that he believed God, and we saw that by his behavior. But it was him believing God and doing what God had commanded that God counted as righteousness. But the greatest act of faith is to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust him for my salvation, not to trust myself or some works that I have done, but to trust him exclusively. To trust what he did on the cross of Calvary. He proclaimed that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Glory be to Christ. This is why we celebrate the communion. It is glory to Christ because it is his broken body. It is his shed blood. in which now I have received the promise of eternal life because of him. And he is no longer dead. He is in heaven having what? Build a mansion and a dwelling for those who believe. And he's coming back to take us as he promised. Look at verse 2. When this was said, look what it said. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to the Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Paul said, oh no, it was not small. It was not like today when we say, well, it's not that important. No. You don't attach anything to the grace of God. Circumcision is equal to baptism. Ones who teach that, it is, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. It's the same thing. It is the corruption of the purity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel, and it is to be opposed vehemently. Enough of the nonsense. Enough of the hypocrisy and the compromise. No more compromising. Salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is through him. No compromise, no getting into any organizations, religious organizations who oppose the gospel. No matter how noble the deed may be or the task may be, no more compromising in public with these people. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done. This is Paul telling what he had done among the Gentiles. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There you go. It's just different today. It's something else. Seventh-day Adventism says you got to keep the Sabbath. So it's not just faith in Christ. You better keep Saturday. And once they pull you in on the Sabbath, Saturday, don't worry, they got a lot more laws you need to keep. Catholicism says the same thing. We're Catholics or Christians, aren't they? They're all brothers in Christ. No, they're another religion. It is a work salvation in which the church dispenses salvation. You can't know you're saved in the Catholic Church. You do know that, right? And the Pope just recently said that it is dangerous for any of us to seek a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Right then, I knew you were smoking crack. If my TV's working, I'd have thrown all of them out. What? What do you mean? It's dangerous? No, it's dangerous to listen to you, you heretic. You're blocking the door. You're not going through the door into salvation, and you're trying to keep others from it. Do you know how many people would give you grief if you said the Pope was a heretic and the Catholic Church is another religion? But am I trying to persuade or convince men of God? I don't owe the Catholic Church anymore. I don't owe any of these heresies anything. I am such a sinner that I'm grateful that God has saved me. And if he chose to save me, shouldn't I stand up and defend the truth? And if one doesn't like me because of that, then so be it. I stand with God. I'm not trying to persuade you. Paul said in Galatians 2, God don't respect their persons anyway. He doesn't care. It's a lot of people think because they're important, they're going to roll up on God and say, look, I was president of the United States. God's going to say, well, you're going to be president of hell now. God doesn't care. God will send a rich man to hell just as quick as he'll send a poor man that's lost. You lost, you're going to hell. If you never come to believe in Christ, you're going to hell, period. End of conversation. Salvation is important. This is important. We're playing. You had better be right with Jesus Christ. We had better understand the most important message of the gospel, and do we have faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ? Where are you going? These people are dead. This was addressed in the first century. These people are still here. And they're still the same message. The format has changed. The faces have changed. The methods, the mode has been changed. The message is just the same. is Jesus plus something. So even though Peter was saved, he was playing a hypocrite. He was playing a hypocrite. He should have known better. He's playing like he's a saved man, been regenerated, and he's acting like a, what, Judaizer. Here's a system that opposes the truth of the gospel. And here's a man called by Jesus Christ. Who should have known better. And you know why he did it? Paul said when we go back, he was afraid. He feared them more than he feared Christ. Look what he says in verse 6. Now, I want you to see this, and it's pain. I want you to see it. Look at verse 6 of Acts 15. Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. What matter? Well, the matter of whether it's Christ alone or Christ plus something. Circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law. And so they came to discuss the matter. I mean, this is a big conclave. They come together. This is serious business. And Paul is not accepting it. Barnabas is not accepting it. Nobody, the true believers, they're not accepting it. We got to get this thing straight. And let us go to Jerusalem. Let us go to the apostles. And let us have a discussion about this. No settling and saying, well, they're brothers, just misguided brothers. No, this is too important. Verse 7. And when they had been much, when there had been much dispute, you don't overlook words. This is a big, big discussion. And they argued and argued and argued and debated and debated and debated. Finally, it says, Peter rose up. And this is Peter, who is the same one now who's playing the hypocrite in Galatians 2. Peter rose up. And I want you to please pay attention to what he says. It's important that we understand what the gospel is. Notice what he says. This is what the conclusion was. This is what they settled on. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know what a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's back in Acts 10 with Cornelius. Now notice he said, they should hear the word of the gospel and what? Show me where works are in there. You see works? And notice whenever you see phrases like that, you never see works attached. How they say? By believing the gospel. Why must I fight and contend for the gospel? Because it has to remain pure in order to save. It is a message, a divine message from God. It cannot be corrupted any kind of way because God will never be involved with a lie. So it has to remain in this purity. Who would want to corrupt the gospel other than Satan? So he says, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart. Did you see that, folks? What does that say? Maybe I got a different version. Maybe I have a defective version and mine may be different than yours. What does it say God does? He what? He knows what? So who are we fooling? I can get up here and deceive you. You think, oh, what about this great man of God? Is he? What's in his heart? What's in his heart? Peter said in 2 Peter 2 that false teachers' hearts say no to Christ. And it's a present tense because they always say no. They do not believe Christ. But yet they step behind pulpits. Pseudo Adolphus, false brethren in the pulpit teaching you, poisoning your minds. And you think it's not dangerous to listen to these people on television and to quote these people? I don't quote false teachers unless I have a purpose of quoting them to destroy, to dismantle their false teachings. I said none of the people I know to false teachers. And TBN's full of them. Full of them. I seen David Jeremiah compromising on that. I seen Robert Zacharias compromising on that. With these false teachers and opening up these false teachers to believers out there, immature believers, susceptible believers, young, the children, the infants of God. You see me on there saying that one of these false teachers is all right, then what have I done to you? No, sir. I'm not light for that, but again, I will not be standing before anybody on this planet. You'll be in line just like me. And when I step up, he says, Brother Rod, you were not concerned about persuading and convincing men. You didn't care. You took the flack. You took the persecution. You took the ridicule. You took the mocking. You took the scoffing, but you stood on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Enter in. Because you believe in my grace. You understood the purity of the gospel, the accuracy of the gospel. You knew salvation was through grace alone, by faith alone, in me alone. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then guess who's behind me? The one mocking me. Oh, so you thought that Rod wasn't preaching the truth, huh? And so you want to mock and scoff him. You didn't believe it was great. You believed you needed to be baptized. Well, we preached in your name. We did many wonderful things in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. We did all kinds of stuff. He says, I never knew you. You never understood the gospel. You never believed the gospel. You thought that you could attach something to the purity and the accuracy of the scriptures. No! You don't put anything on the message of my Father. No! You do not corrupt my message. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire where the worm never perishes. No. You think I'm concerned about what you think? No. That's a double negative. Let's try a triple negative. No. I am under such conviction in seeing these passages now that I know I've got to stand for the truth. Not that I'm any good because I am a sinner just like others, saved by the grace of God. But I must defend the Lord who saved me. He says, God knows, verse 8, God knows the heart, acknowledging them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Giving. Just as he did to us, Peter said. He gave it to the Gentiles just like he gave it to the Jews. And made no distinction between us and them. Purifying their hearts by what? By what? You sure that's not faith and works? By what? Faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You're trying to yoke them up with and have them or seek salvation by working when you, our fathers, couldn't even do it. And now you're putting that burden on them. Look what he says in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, we will be saved in the same way they are. Paul says in Galatians 3, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female. And you know, people take that and say, now that's how they support female pastors. You know what? I'm going to do a sermon on who should be a pastor. Again, I got to do that again. It's not a woman. I assure you that. And you know what? I've never seen an Orthodox woman preacher, pastor, ever. I'm waiting to see one. God didn't gift her to do that. That's why they're not Orthodox. Why do you think Joyce Myers is so crazy? She hasn't been called to be a pastor. It's relegated to men, not because we're better, because God said it. End of the conversation. She's like the man at the head of the wife. Why? Because he's better? My wife's smarter than me. But y'all all know that. But it doesn't matter. He did not call her to pastor. He called me. And I know that I'm not better than her. It's what he chose to do. It's not God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. That settles it. But you know, the type of women that usually become pastors, I know I'm going off skit here, but they tend to be aggressive. They tend to be aggressive. They want to be like men. They're feminists. God doesn't reveal his truth to them. They have the basics. They might be able to explain some things, but depth of knowledge they don't have. I've never seen one with depth of knowledge. Have you? You really look at them and listen to the message. It is shallow, full of errors, some truth. And there are those I've talked to in churches where females are pastors and the females are aggressive and the men look like sheeple. They're passive. you know, it's like if she stomps her foot, it's shaking. Dude, get a backbone. Man. You know, I love I love women. I love my wife. Women, they're great. We love you, you know. But no, Charlie to tell you, you know, I'm pretty laid back. You know, and sometimes, you know, she'll try me. You know, and I'm pretty passive and easy going. You really, I'm passive and easy going, actually, because I don't like a whole lot of confrontation. And I feel free that she could do, because I know she's saved. I know she's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I know she's going to do most of the time. But every now and then, she puts on some pants. And here comes to something. I say, okay, that's the end, bud. Okay, I had enough. That's enough now. I took my pants back from her and put them on. Say, give me my pants back. But that's the importance of being married to a woman who loves God, because she knows that she is to be in that position. She understands because she loves the Lord, just as Ephesians 5 says, she is subject to me only because, as though she's subject to Christ, because she loves Christ. That's why you don't, ladies, young men, married people that love Jesus. Don't think you can save them. Don't go, well, he's handsome, he's got a good job and a fine car, I'm going to get him saved. You can't even get you saved. How you going to save him? No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you marry within the Lord, because that person will want to obey Christ. And in a marriage, it is extremely important that a wife understands her role and a husband understands his. That's why marriages end up half of them in divorce. Wife trying to take the man's pants, they fighting over the pants. I don't know how I get off on these things, but now you see the problem. You see the problem back to my text. Now you see the problem. We go back to Galatians chapter 2, and what Peter is doing is terrible. He is being a hypocrite. He is a believer, and he's acting like Christ was wrong. He's bringing irrepute to the name of Christ. And this is why Paul says later on, down in verse 17, when he says, but if while we seek to be declared righteous by Christ, in other words, living free, living by faith in Christ, living a life of grace, allowing Christ to live through us, and then we have found that how we're living as Christians is wrong, then what does that make Christ, who told us we're free? Make them a what? Minister of sin. So that means I need to go back and build back what I had been doing. So I was wrong when I left trying to gain salvation by keeping the law. I was wrong when I went to Christ. So now I got to dump Christ and go back and build up the law again. So that means Christ told me a lie. He deceived me. He misled me. He was a minister of sin. Because when he told me I was free, no longer under the law, I was no longer under the law. And now I've got to go back to being under the yoke of the law. So that means that my present life as Christ was wrong. That means Christ is a minister of sin. Paul says, perish the thought. Certainly not. May it never be. The strongest negative, Greek negative you can use. No! No. What Peter was doing, he was to be blamed, Mike. And any pastor, any preacher, any Christian who compromises the accuracy and the truth of the gospel is no different than Peter. And this is why Paul had to confront the act. Verse 12. Galatians 2, for certain men came from James. This is the half-brother of Christ. They were claiming to have come from James. Stay where you are, but back in Acts 15, listen to this. There was this dissension. These men were claiming to have been sent by James. They hadn't been sent by James. They had claimed to be sent by James. They were coming in and they were deceitful. This is imperative. Peter, even though he's an esteemed apostle, must be confronted. We see the cue, we see the acts, but I want you to notice the after effects. I want you to notice what happens when men of God play the hypocrite. Because people are watching us. We live in a glass house. We are no different than you, but you are watching me and the world is watching me. Not to say God isn't. There's much pressure on a pastor, a true one. Not these knuckleheads that are in there for the money and fame and fortune and all other nonsense. Not them. Material wealth. No, I'm talking the ones who genuinely are like Paul. There's much pressure on us. Notice. Verse 12, he said, "For certain men came in, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from these Gentile Christians, fearing, afraid of those who were the circumcision." You know, God, Christ said, don't be afraid of men who can kill the body. But be afraid of him who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's who you'd be afraid of. Peter succumbed to the fear of men and compromise the gospel. And look at the after effects. Verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Paul's trusted companion Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Wow. You know, when one of us pastors get in trouble, who takes the blame? Christ. Does that change the accuracy of the message? The message is still the same. But when any of us Christians mess up, not just the pastor, but any of us Christians mess up, guess what? Christ is the one who is scoffed at, mocked. When David committed his great sin of adultery in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, who do you think they blame? What did Nathanael say to David? He said, "Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed." Because of you. What did Peter say in the New Testament? Same thing. So because of these false teachers who come into church with this nonsense, guess what? People mock Christ. When they see the Benny Hinn or the foolishness on TV who hadn't healed anybody. You know, let me go. He hadn't healed anybody. And they mock God with the nonsense. And do you know people out there see this foolishness? And then that's what they say. Christianity is a sham. The gospel is not real. So the only way to be saved is through the believing in the gospel. And because of these pseudo-Adolphus, false brethren with this nonsense gospel, which is no gospel, Paul says, Christ is maligned, Peter said, because of them. It's important. This is an important, serious position. It's important to be, important for a leader especially. But important for you as believers, because people are watching you too. You know, I know some people that will not put a, professing Christians will not put a fish on their car because one told me because they might do something that would indicate that maybe that fish shouldn't be on their car. In a sense, they were ashamed to put it on their car because they weren't certain of their behavior. I stuck it on there so I would behave right. You know you got that fish on there, you got to act right. See, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know, you can't start doing things. Because you know that fish on the bank. Hey, I'm telling y'all what be going through my own messed up mind. You know, before I put that fish on the back of my truck and Charlene's car, I thought about the thing a minute. Boy, I got to get his shoe, boy. Man, if I put, boy, look here. Do I sure want to put this on the back of the car? You see? You see? You see what I'm saying? And that doesn't mean because you don't have one on there, you're not faithful Christian. But I wanted to put one on there because I wanted people to know that I was. But then I had to think about that thing to make sure I better live up to this. Because once I stick it on the car, they know who I am. And I've been fortunate that I hadn't been doing stuff when in traffic. You know what I mean. You know what you mean. Don't try to act holy on me now. You know what happens when somebody cuts you off. You know, you just a lot of things you want to do with your hands. Okay. And you know, I know I can't finish because when I go into a book, I kind of want to bring you to an understanding of the theme of the entire book. Paul is arguing this through the entire book till he gets to the practical issues, which is at the 4.5 chapters in, I believe. Then he starts telling you what you should do, how you should behave. Tell you the true believer, he has crucified the flesh. See, some people believe that because you're saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, and they see people sinning, they assume that person somehow, that salvation by, and they say salvation by grace, but eternal life that's given to the true believer cannot be applied to that person who's sinning. You know, they think that. People think that. And so they say, well, salvation, eternal salvation, in other words, where the person is saved, when Christ saved, they're saved for eternity. They're never going to lose their salvation. In other words, they can't lose their salvation. But they look at the behavior and assume that, well, how are you trying to tell me that person that's living like that is going to heaven? Well, the question is, if they're living like that, Galatians 5 is saying, if you're living like that in a habitual way, you're not saved. It's not a matter of whether Christ can save you. The question is, are you saved? And if you're saved, Paul said, you crucified the flesh. And you're at war with crucifying. It doesn't mean that the true believer doesn't make mistakes, but you're at war with this thing. You're trying to beat it in subjection, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. You're trying to beat it. No, no, you're not going to do that. No, no, you're not going to do that. Close your eyes. No, you don't need to see that. Don't listen to that. Don't say that. You're fighting, constantly battling with this because it's contrary, Paul says in Galatians 5, to the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness. He wants you to be righteous, and the flesh wants to be unrighteous, and they're at war with each other. Pow, 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 pow. And you've got, he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world, so you have a greater power in you, which allows you to suppress this and beat it down. That doesn't mean you don't get loose every now and then. Better somebody cut you off in traffic. And there's no way I'm going to finish it. If anything, see the importance of why we must defend the genuineness of the gospel. You know, it's 23 years in my salvation, I believe, and sometimes I wonder if I was saved in 1993. I claim it, but I don't know. You know, I was a mess then. I was a little bit. I was just putting on my Michael Jackson suit and going to church. And that's the shirt, the suit that I kept in the closet that I wore at a funeral that got too small. And so when I decided to go to church, that's the only suit I had, and the white socks were showing, so I just went, ee-hee. But I really come to understand now how important it is for us to stand up for the gospel. It's taken 23 years, and I understood how important, but I never seem to have understood how important it is now. And if the Apostle Paul would confront another apostle and call him out publicly, and say, you are guilty. What you have done publicly has to be refuted and rebuked and corrected publicly. See, y'all hear people say, well, you don't want to call the preacher out. Oh, yeah, you do. If he's publicly sinning, if he says something publicly that's unbiblical or incorrect, you need to call it out publicly because people were listening. So we see Peter distortion of the truth of the gospel. We see he's accused. We see his actions, and we see the after effect. People follow him in his hypocrisy. And even Barnabas, Paul's close associate, even succumbed to the hypocrisy of this esteemed apostle, Peter. You see how important men of God are. When we claim to be men of God, we have to exhibit the characteristics of the man of God. You know, there's a greater example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, you know, he says that follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate Christ. You know, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. But I want to really look at something Paul told Timothy. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 first. And then I want to look at 2 Timothy 3 specifically. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to show you how important. This is why you have to be careful who you listen to. Make sure that that man is rightfully and accurately dividing the word of God. Because Paul says we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly, correctly, accurately, what? Dividing the word of God. Well, if Paul has to make that admonition, that means that you can incorrectly do it. Would be no need to say it if people weren't what? Inaccurately dividing it. The Bible says you're going to have people that corrupt the truth. It's always been there. It's not going away to Christ to do away with all of them. So you're always going to have to fight against people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. You're going to always have to fight them. Always. That's why Paul at the end of his life said, I have what? Fought a good fight. I finished the race, and I kept the faith. I've kept the veracity of the truth, and now I'm going to be with the Lord. And he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. He'll present it to me. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:13, tells Timothy, notice what he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. You know what the word sound there means? Before we get our word, I believe hygiene, hygienic, clean, pure, devoid of stains, dirt, filth. He says, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If Paul had to give him this admonition, then that means there were unsound words. Where do we get this nonsense that every preacher is telling the truth? Second Timothy chapter 3. And I'm closing on this passage. So you know part 4 is coming. Look at verse 10. You there? After he talks about the false teachers who infiltrated the church in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, who dragged silly women, foolish women, foolish, silly women follow false teachers. Immature. What is foolish? That means they're ignorant and unshallow and immature. They're laden down with sins. They follow these people. They creep in. Notice verse 6. I just got to drop back for a minute. Of this sort are those who creep in the households, take captive, they captivate and take captive silly, gullible, immature, ignorant women. Why can they take them? Because they're loaded down with sins and they're led by their desires. Epithumia, the Greek word that means strong, driving, sensual desires within them is what they follow. You know, that's why you hear them say, well, boy, they love the sights. The preacher looks sharp with his fat tie. And he moves across the stage or he walks up and down like a walrus. And they love the sights. And they love the way he articulates the word. He ain't saying nothing, but they just love his voice. These are senses. See, senses are leading them. They're following because of strong desires within them. Not truth, not sound words. They're following what they see, what they hear. And then here comes the lights and the band. And the organ, whenever you say something. No content to the message. They walk out, and then you say, well, how was the message? Well, it was great. What did he preach about? I don't know. I have no idea what he preached about. Well, I know what he preached about. I'm going to be rich. And prosperity is coming, and I'm going to never be sick. And God's got a plan for me. The door's about to be open, and the door never opens. The ship's coming in. The ship's sunk. I'm telling you, 2016 is going to be your year, your breakthrough. The only thing broke is you. And you know what? Insanity is to listen to that nonsense and keep going to and getting more money. My breakthrough's coming. What you going to do with that $100? I'm going to give it to the pastor. Then not so your breakthrough didn't come, but now you're broke. Foolishness. Sound. They don't want to hear sound words. Christ did not come to make you rich. He came to save you and to make you rich in heaven. Right? The importance of sound teaching. In contrast to the perverts in verses 1 through 9 who lead away weak, gullible, immature women, men too. You got some foolish men. You know there's nothing worse than a foolish man following them. Look at verse 10. Now notice what Paul says. In contrast, notice the first word of verse 10. What is it? What is but? A conjunction. As opposed to the wicked men who bring in dangerous times, corrupt men who are self-centered, self-absorbed. On the contrary, this is the kind of man you need to follow. Verse 10. But you have carefully, Timothy, followed my teaching. But not only what I teach, what about my life? My manner of life. What about my purpose? What about my faith? What about my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecution, my affliction, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving, fooling, and being fooled by their own lies. But Timothy, verse 14, but Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, and knowing from whom you have learned them. Hello? Did you miss that? In contrast to the clowns in verses 1 through 9, the true man of God is watched, and he is to be mimicked. And Hebrews said, you are to look at him considering how he lives, his conduct. Man, let me say this real quick. Dog, man. I don't understand how. I talked to a person the other day, and it just, this preacher done so much stuff, man. I think he done replaced the devil. He took his job. This guy for 30 years has been doing all kinds of evil things. And yet the people still support him. Man been to prison for messing with children. And he comes out and the Pied Piper, the rats follow him. And they go and they give him all the money. And we'll defend him. Defend this wicked man. He has a habitual life of recklessness, sin, debauchery, licentiousness, lasciviousness. The man distorts the word and they go in wholeheartedly. They'll kill you if you say anything about it. Now, any other profession, if they do that, you're ready to run them out on the rail. They get no second chance, but they can come into church and do it. And then we just give them all our money. Yeah, the preacher, Be careful. Paul says to Timothy, verse 14, but you must continue. You must continue. Continue is a present imperative. This is a command. Paul, this is not optional. This is a command. You must continue in the things which you have learned, Timothy, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is not progressive knowledge. That's the word for ego. That's for you know this. This is inherent knowledge. You've learned this. You're not learning this. You know this. See, this is the context of the passage. See, this is what these teachers do. They take it out of context. They're false teachers, and then Paul said, no, follow the faithful men of God. Look at their life. Look at the content of what they teach. Is it accurate? Hold on to that truth.